Well, good evening. It's always this is always an exciting time of the year as we get more and more of our away students come home, and it's fun to see you guys, and we're excited for all God's doing for you guys. One thing I forgot to mention earlier, I mentioned it to Tyler. He probably didn't want me to tell it because there'd be some competition, but Scott Mason and Lee Austin, a couple of guys in our church, have a business installing radiant barrier in attics, and they're looking for installers. At least they were a couple weeks ago, and last time I saw Scott, he said, you know, tell them again. So if you're interested in some hard labor this summer and good work, you can see Scott or Lee. If you don't know them, let me know, and I can hook you up with them, and you'll appreciate that, especially because jobs are scarce. One other just quick note. I just kind of put you guys on notice. Next week, I want you to come prepared with your favorite psalm. Have in mind, if you don't have one, you got this week to look through and pick one. If it's Psalm 119, narrow it down to, you know, your favorite section of Psalm 119, because we don't have time for it. And I don't know exactly how it's going to play out, whether we're going to be able to do something in our regular study time, or it'll be a part of our small group. But next week we do want to have you guys just share your favorite psalm and why it's your favorite psalm. So you don't have to teach or anything, but just, you know, be able to share and encourage one another with that. So tonight we're going to be looking at the 91st psalm. And I have to tell you a little story about when I was a kid. When I was, and it's always hard to remember some of these dates exactly, but I think I was probably in the fifth grade, which put me around 10 or 11. And I had a best friend who lived around the corner from my house, around the other block, and hung out with him all the time. And so this summer, summer night, it's getting late. It's probably 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, because I remember it was dark. So starting to get dark. And my friend's older sister was in high school, and she had a boyfriend. And I don't remember his name, but I remember his friend's name. His friend's name was Michael Brewster. And I remember his name for two reasons. One, because we always called him Michael Rooster, and he didn't like that. And secondly, because, I have to admit, I don't remember the cause of this incident. It could have been because I was calling him Michael Rooster, and being a little bit mouthy. Probably hard for you to believe that. I might have been a little mouthy when I was young, but I was, occasionally. And so anyway, this guy's over there, and he liked to pick on us anyway, me and my friend. He picked on me more because my friend was a little bit bigger, a lot bigger than I was. I was just a real skinny little kid, and I wasn't that tall. I didn't get tall till later. And that's why I had big friends. It helped. And so Michael Brewster got mad at me and started shoving me around, and we're standing out in the street, and he grabbed me by my arms and started swinging me around, spinning me around the street. Okay, a little bit humiliating when you're 11-year-old, and not to mention a little painful because my knees were dragging along the concrete because he wasn't that strong, right? So he couldn't lift me up. So he's spinning me around, dragging my knees on the concrete. And I'm screaming at him, you know, and I'm getting madder and madder, you know, and he's laughing, you know, and he lets go, and I jumped up, and I pointed him in, and then I did the only natural thing to do. I ran home to my dad, right? So, you're in trouble. Actually, I got on my bike, because I always had a bike, so I ride home, and I jump off the bike and let it just roll, you know, how you jump off all in your motion. I go running in, Dad. Tears are flowing now, right? Because I get in, and there's Dad, and I'm, and I can hardly get it out. Calm down, son. What happened? So I'm telling the story. He goes, come on. And jumps up out of his chair, and we go out the door. He opens the car. He jumps in the car. I jump in the back seat. He backs out, and he starts to go. And I see this car come around the street. And I go, Dad, there they are. And all of a sudden, my dad floors it and blocks the street. I'm like, whoa. And Dad jumps out, and this guy, kid jumps out. You know, both of them jump out, you know. And my dad's giving him the business for messing with his kid. And he's trying to talk tough, you know, and my dad's warning him and says, you know what, if you don't knock it off, I have a restraining order put on you that quick. And he goes, well, I have a restraining order put on him. And he said, what is a restraining order? That's kind of when he lost any hope of credibility with my father. And that's when my father had an immense amount of credibility with me. Now, he did have to tell me to shut up at one point in there because I started to interject. But I stood there and I looked at my dad. I mean, this was like TV stuff, right? This was like, you guys don't remember Streets of San Francisco, but that was one cool cop show. And they would do that kind of stuff, you know, block the car so they can't get away. And I mean, when I went to school the next day, I was pumped. And the scars on my knees were okay, you know, and my jeans were rubbing. It didn't bother me. That was a great day. And I was telling everybody about my dad and how my dad took care of me. That was an amazing day. And I'll never forget that because I knew at that point that my dad was going to take care of me. It didn't matter what somebody was going to try, my dad was going to be there. Well, we're going to be looking tonight at a passage in Scripture that talks about the fact that we have a protector that can far exceed what any man can do. And it's an amazing look at what God does for us. Let's turn to Psalm 91. Now, a little bit of introduction. This is one of those psalms that we don't know for sure who the author is. We can't say with any certainty. It is assumed, and most likely it's David, but it is possible that it was Moses that penned this psalm. It would fit with either one. But most likely it's David. It sounds like David and certainly would fit with much of his life. We can't specify a time frame for sure. Very possibly, God gave them this, and he's writing this maybe just before they're going out into battle or at a time when they're dealing with some kind of an oppression or something that's going on. And certainly, we can look at this, and you'll see this as we go through. There will be a time when this is quite literally fulfilled for us, word for word, if you will, at a time in the future, both in Christ's reign on earth during the millennium and in our eternal heaven. And so we have to look at what the purpose is. Well, you know, on the one hand, this is a very simple psalm. It's not one that is really challenging to interpret, to look at and study. And it's not one that makes you wonder and ponder a lot. It is at the same time beautiful and in many ways kind of shocking what we look at and what we see here. But if I had to give you just a quick purpose statement, I use what Matthew Henry wrote because I thought he said it very well and succinctly, that all those who live a life of communion with God are constantly safe under his protection and may therefore preserve a holy serenity and security of mind at all times. That's what we're going to see tonight. So let's read Psalm 91. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Let's pray. Father, what comforting words we read here. What wonderful peace and serenity it does give us to consider that the Most High will be our protector. Father, and when we hear some stories like we heard tonight of very tragic things happening, Lord, that challenges us, and sometimes it scares us, and sometimes it causes us to maybe be in fear. But Lord, I pray that we'll be encouraged tonight, encouraged by the words that you gave to the psalmist, that we may know that you are our protector, that you will care for us. Lord, I pray that we will be encouraged tonight. I pray that our faith will be strengthened as we look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the psalmist starts out and he gets right to his point. He lays the foundation for us. He sets it all up and tells us about our security. He tells us what our foundation is. He starts out and he says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Derek Kidner, in his commentary, points out that in these first few verses, we have some parallels. We have four metaphors for safety, and we have four names of God laid out. And we'll look first at these four names of God. He starts out, and in verse 1, he talks about the Most High. The Most High. That name means that which is ultimate in power and authority. The Hebrew word here is Elyon. And Elyon means the upper or the highest. When it's used of God, it speaks of that which is at the top. There's nothing which can transcend the Most High. He is at the peak. Anytime this word is used throughout the Old Testament, we see that it means something that's at the very top. There's nothing that goes above it. So when we think of it in terms of God, it speaks of where He sits, where He is placed above His creation. He is God Most High. There's nothing above Him. The second name we see of God is Almighty. This is the word Shaddai. We often hear of El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And to be Almighty means having unlimited power. Unlimited power. That's a difficult concept for us to grasp, right? Because we are very much used to limits. We have a lot of limits. And we face them all the time. When I'm playing racquetball, when I'm playing with somebody older, I feel like I have fewer limits. When I'm playing with somebody younger, I recognize my limits. And by the third game, I'm like, wow, I thought I could breathe. I am not one who has unlimited anything. God is God Almighty, unlimited in power. The third name we see is the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, or Lord. Lord, it speaks of His sovereignty. It speaks of His control over it. He is Lord. Everything is in subjection to Him. He reigns, is the reference that we get from that He is the ruler of all. And then the fourth name, there at the end of verse 2, my God, in whom I trust. This is, if you will, the common name used throughout the Old Testament for God, Elohim. This is God. This is that name in many ways that is a comfort to us. This is our God. So the psalmist wants to make sure that we establish the boundaries of what we're talking about and why we're going to have this security that he will describe and this protection that we describe is because God is Most High. He is Almighty. He is the ruler, and He is God. So then we have to look at the other words that we have here. We have four metaphors for safety. We have shelter, we have shadow, we have refuge, and we have fortress. Well, shelter, that's a pretty easy word, right? That's something that we're pretty comfortable with. We know what shelter means. It's a place for us to go in and get protection. When it's raining outside, you can go inside and you get shelter from that rain. When there's storms, you can go into a place that's built to withstand that destruction, and we can receive shelter from what's going on outside us. It's our place of protection. And he makes a very interesting point here. He tells us, as we look at the key words here, that it is he who dwells in this shelter is the one that we're talking about. That's the focus from the human perspective. And to dwell means that's where we sit, we abide, we inhabit, we remain. Those are the ways that Hebrew word is translated and used throughout the Old Testament. Where we sit, where we abide, where we inhabit, where we remain, where we dwell. This is where we hang out. This is where we spend our life. That's who he's talking to. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. This is a term that's often used to describe man's being in God's very presence. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Exodus 15:17. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, where your hands have established. That is where we want to be. And it reminds me, as we read this and as I think of this, of what Christ had to say in John 15, where he talks about it, and instead of dwelling necessarily in shelter, he talks about dwelling and abiding in Him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. We are to remember that this psalm is focused on those who abide in the house of God, those who dwell within that shelter. So shelter, as we talked about, is shelter, the term means to conceal or to hide. It's a place in which you are protected from that comes around you. It's a warm, dry, a secure place, the shelter of the Most High. And he talks about he says that those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide, that's where they're going to hang out, that's where they're going to live, that's where they spend their time, in the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty. Can you picture that? That if you're in that place, you're so close that it's His shadow that falls across you. That's an image of how close we are to God. And the fact that He's right there, we can see Him. He is near to us. His shadow falls across us. We should be comforted by that thought. The fact that when we are dwelling in His shelter, that there we have His protection. Because we have His presence. So let's look now at our protection. What do we get? our protection. Starting in verses 3 to 6, the psalmist lists for us some of the dangers and the defense that we receive. It says, "For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon." He lists for us several things that can happen, right? He gives us, and what we need to do is we need to look at these as kind of categories of things. He's not listing all the evils that can happen or all the things that are possibly to go wrong, but he wants us to see the kinds of things that God provides protection for. And he talks about first about the snare of the trapper, right? The snare of the trapper. That's something that's not going to be obvious, right? If you're going to snare the bird, you want to hide the snare, right? So those are those plots that may be out there against us, those things of which we're unaware. We don't know what's going on. And it could be something that somebody has planned against us. It could be something that Satan has planned against us. But we don't have to fear those snares, those things that are hidden, and we can't see them. He talks about pestilence and destruction. The word for pestilence is like the plague, the thing that falls on you, the swine flu, if you will. Right, the pestilence that comes, the destruction, right? We had an earthquake. You guys know there was an earthquake in the Mid-Cities area this week, 3.3 on the Richter scale. And I don't like earthquakes. I've never been in one, and I have no desire to be in one. I like solid terra firma, right? That's what it's supposed to be. But I don't have to be afraid of that. I don't have to fear that destruction that comes. Kidner again says that these things are ills that attack the mind and body. They may be by human or non-human agents. The psalmist is trying to paint a kind of a broad picture for us. He's not being exact in it. He's telling us there's all these things that come. There's terror, right, that can come at night. There's arrows that are flying, right? There's battles that we may be in. But again, we have the similar parallels that we had in those first few verses. We have these things, the snares, the pestilence, the arrows and the terror that may come, and yet coupled with all those, we have He delivers us from that. He covers us in that. He is our shield. He is our bulwark. He delivers us. He is the one who will make sure that we avoid those traps. He is the one that goes before us and marks the way. When He uses this imagery of covering us with His wings, it's like if you've ever seen that where there's some threat. Well, the mother chicken is going to call the chicks. He's going to cover those chicks, keep them warm and safe. Nothing's going to get to those, right? That's kind of an odd image for us, right? We're not used to that. If we lived on a farm, we would see that more. We would understand that. And in some ways, we think of that, and it's kind of hard for us to picture God that way. But in these times, that was a common metaphor for the protection that we receive. And then he talks about Him being His faithfulness. His faithfulness. I love that. I love that characteristic of God, that He is always faithful, that He can always be trusted. And it's like a shield. It is like that defense that we have that we can use, that nothing can get to us. And it's like a bulwark. A bulwark is like a huge mound that's been built up, or a thick wall that's been created so that something cannot get to you. I always think of this word when I'm driving down Pleasant Run, if you're going down south toward Colleyville, because there's this one particular house. It's not a really big house, and it's on a corner, and they built this mound kind of around their house. I'm not sure why. I guess they didn't want people driving through their yard or something that corner, but they built a bulwark there so that you can't get through and drive over their yard. That's what we have. God, our God is that defense for us. He is a shield and a bulwark so that nothing can get to us. And then we look at verses 7 through 10, and now we see God's ultimate protection. It goes on. It gets even more fantastic, if you will. And He says, 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." I mean, the image here is one of a mighty battle, right? And you're out there, and you've got your shield and your sword, and you're fighting, and all around you, the battle's raging. And as you look to this side, 1,000 of your cohorts are getting wiped out. They're getting slaughtered. And you look over here, and there's 10,000 that are going down. But you can be assured that God is your protector. And you don't have to be afraid of what's going on, because He is there to care for you. It says you will only look on with your eyes. It really gives you the sense that you're not even in the battle. You may be standing there in the middle of this field, but you're not having to fight because He is protecting you. He doesn't leave it there. He says that the Lord, my refuge, again, we get those contrasts, right, with this battle's raging, these things are going on, but yet the Lord is my refuge. Again, the Most High is your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, he says. No plague will even come near your tent. You're protected. You're cared for. Now we have to wonder, why is he doing this? Well, I mean, when I think about this, why would God, the Most High, right? Remember who we're talking about. The Most High. The Most High. Almighty. Why would he care for me? Why would he protect me? My dad, you know, that was my dad, right? But we serve a God who is our Father, right? He cares for us. And it is for His purposes that He brings us protection. Romans 8:28, we're very familiar. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Drop down in that chapter and we read, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." He has set His love on us. And so He cares to protect us. Now as we read this, and we read these words that say, "No evil will befall you, and no plague will come near your tent," we have to stop and think about this for a minute, right? Because we know that sometimes things happen that we might consider evil or a plague, right? We talked earlier with the stories of people with cancer, right? That the cancer is kind of an evil, right? It can be a plague. We have a family who's suffering great loss and destruction. But you know what? Those things don't happen outside of that protection of God. It's not that these people strayed out of God's protection. It's not that He let down His guard, He turned His back, and evil snuck in. God was well aware. And God has His purpose. And what we do is we take peace from the fact that we're in His shelter. We're in the shadow of the Almighty. Whatever comes, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid of. It is not a destruction to us. It is not overwhelming to us. It may be a challenge for a while. It may be difficult. But we serve God Almighty, the Most High. And for His purpose will be done. And no matter what happens, we are never separated from Him and from His love. And He goes on then in the next section, and He gives us even more encouragement. And He tells us in verse 11, He talks about the fact that there are angels that are out there to protect us. "For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." Now these are familiar verses to us, right? We've heard this before. Matthew chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So we've heard these words, right? And Satan, he tries to misapply them. He doesn't misquote them. He only excerpts it, right? He doesn't give him the whole verse. And he doesn't misquote it, but he does misapply it, right? He tries to tempt Christ into actually tempting God and trying to test God. And Christ, of course, knows what's going on and refutes that. He doesn't take that bait. And it's interesting that while Satan tries to tempt him to get the angels to come and do something and Christ doesn't, then if you will, God rewards him and sends the angels to comfort him and to care for him after that. I like that contrast as I was looking at this. And this is not the only time that we see the angels ministering directly to Christ. Luke 22, starting in verse 39, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. This, of course, being the night that he's to be betrayed and then be taken to be tried. And he says he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. So we see that for Christ it was very direct and obvious that the angels were there to protect him. But we see here from Psalm 91 that our protection also at times is provided by angels themselves. Now, it's not something that we can go around and expect to see. It may or may not have happened, right? We may never know. Hebrews talks about the fact that people entertain angels without knowing it. So that's a good reason to be hospitable, right? You want to be hospitable to all? Could be an angel. You never know. And we see even from Hebrews that Hebrews chapter 1 talking about the angels, right, who are not above God or above Jesus. But he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? There's a comfort in that for me. You know, and I don't think we're each assigned a specific guardian angel and he's walking around watching over me. But God does protect us and he sends his angels out to be a part of that. Who knows from what they protect us? Schemes of Satan? Tragedy? We can't say. But we know that God has provided his protection for us. We saw it for Daniel. Daniel 6:22. When Daniel is explaining what happened to him during the night, my God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. You know, that's encouraging to know. And it's cool that Daniel got to see it. He got to know. Whether he saw him physically or God just revealed that to him, who knows? But we have that protection for us as well. And he goes on, and again he says, the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you'll trample those down. They're as nothing to you. And those are, again, frequently used as symbols for evil men and powers in the Old Testament. I don't know that he's specifically telling us that we can go take on the wild beasts. I don't recommend, you know, you try to take on the lions with your bare hands. There are those who have taken this literally. And a lot of people live in Oklahoma who believe that, you know, they can dance with the rattlesnakes. And many of them get bit. A few of them spend some time in the hospital. That's not what God is telling us. We are not to tempt, just like Christ was not going to tempt God, I would not tempt God and play with the rattlesnakes. But John MacArthur tells us these are metaphors for God's protection from all deadly attacks. So don't read this as a literal plan. rather see that God is telling us that we have nothing that we need to be in fear of. The peace of God needs to be what surrounds us. And then the last section we have here, and this is probably my favorite part of this chapter. This is one of my favorite psalms. I've loved this psalm for many years, and I go to it often when I'm struggling and when I feel maybe a little worried or discouraged. And I love the way it starts. It's got these bookends, right? It talks about dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, abiding in His shadow. And then we come to the end, and He says, because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him securely on high because He has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him. With a long life I will satisfy Him and let Him see my salvation. If you notice, as we've gone through this chapter, the perspective has changed, right? When we start out, we really have the words of the psalmist. Talking about, he says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And then he says in verse 2, I will say to the Lord my refuge. So the psalmist is really giving testimony. And then he turns it to those and really talking to all of us and to those who are believed, those who are the dwellers within the shelter. And then here at the end, we have a change of voice again. And now we have God speaking directly. And we have God saying and telling us what He's going to do. And we have in this section, we have, there's three acts of man, three things that man will do. And there's really eight acts of God. So the three acts of man, the first is that he loves God. He says, because he has loved me, therefore, and we'll go on. That term for love is to be attached to long for. To long for. Do you long for God? Is that a desire of your heart? Do you long to be with Him in His presence? To be in His Word, to be with Him in prayer. Because you love Him, therefore. The next thing it says is that the second act of man is that he knows His name. He knows who God is. Because He has known me, is the second phrase that we look at. And that term, that word for in Hebrew, to know, is to know by observing and reflecting, or thinking, and to know by experiencing. When he says, He knows my name, what he's saying is that this is somebody who has observed God, and he has reflected on God, he spent time in God's Word. If you want to know God, this is how you know God. He has revealed Himself to us in the pages of this book. And we look at chapters like this, and we begin to see who God is as our protector. And we think about that. And spend some time with this next thing, thinking about the fact that God is your protector. He is your shelter. And that's how you'll get to know Him. And then by experiencing Him, you'll have times in life, I know you've already had times in life, where you will feel His protection. Where you will know that it's there. When maybe things are going on around you that are horrible. Things are crashing down. People you love are in trouble and having problems. And yet you feel that protection, that comfort of God. That's how you get to know Him. And thirdly, He talks about those. He says He calls upon Him. Calls upon Him. That word calls means to call on God's name. It's to summon Him, to summon His aid. Calling, in this sense, constitutes a prayer prompted by a recognized need and directed to one who is able and willing to respond. That's what that means. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. We have a God, a God Most High, a God Almighty, who wants us to call upon Him and summon His aid, who is pleased to be our protector and our shelter. We can take great comfort in that. And then there are eight things as we look through here that He says that He will do. First of all, He says, because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will deliver him out of those difficulties, out of those challenges, out of those snares. I like this next one. I will set him securely on high. That word means to be set in a place that's too high to be accessed, to be up where nothing can get at you. You know, it's like when you're a kid maybe and the neighbor's wild dog got out, snarling, and you climb up the tree and you finally get up out of reach. Oh, that's a comforting thing. The dog can't get to me anymore, right? We're up out of reach. God says, I will set him securely on high. And he says, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will answer him. That's an amazing thing. God Most High says, I will answer the one who calls upon me. Then he says, I will be with him in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. You know, we talked about a little while ago the fact that this isn't a promise that we never see problems, right? Well, here it is. There's trouble, but it's okay because he is with us in that trouble. When we go through those times, we're not alone. We're not abandoned. And then he says, I will rescue him. I will rescue him. I'll snatch him out of that, out of the jaws of that danger. And then maybe one of the more shocking things as you read this and that you come upon, he says, and I will honor him. I will place honor upon him, the one who seeks after me, the one who calls upon me, the one who knows my name. I will honor, to be honored by God. And he says, I will give him a long life and satisfy him. And then says, I'll allow him to see my salvation. To see his salvation, to observe, to perceive, get acquainted with, gain understanding, examine, look after, choose, discover his salvation. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 20, verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. Psalm 22:5, to you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. We have a God in whom we can trust. Let me ask you, what are some of your favorite Bible stories in which there is difficulty or challenge? What are some of your, just shout them out. What are your favorite Bible stories? Daniel in the lion's den. Lions. Lions eat people. Shadrach, Meshach, and fire that burned. Fire that can consume those who are going to throw you in it. Fire. What else? David and Goliath. I mean, can you imagine? 12-year-old. I was afraid to go against Michael Brewster. There David goes against Goliath with nothing but a rock and a sling. What else? Ruth and Boaz, up against, you know, there's no hope, right? Got nothing, lost everything. Gideon, who gets a small army. Gideon, who is scared, right? Gideon, who this with the one guy that, you know, I find myself a lot of times, you know, you watch movies and there's always the hero, there's always the tough guy, the strong guy, and you want to identify with that guy, and that's like, you know, that's who you know, and then you really start thinking about it, and you go, that's not really who I am. I'm the guy that he had to protect, or I'm the, you know, the guy that's crying in the corner. You know, Gideon is more like us, right? That, you know, if we were told to go face some amazing battle, we'd be the ones who are a little bit scared. And we get an army, and the guy says, you got too many? Ah, you know, that's amazing. What else? Job, who suffers the loss of everything. Yeah. Paul too. Paul's in the, he's got his legs stretched in the rack and you know they're beating him and he's singing at night and praising God. You know, these are common stories, right? We've known these. Most of you have been in church since you were little. You heard these in Sunday school, you colored the pictures, right? You know it very well. And my question is, do you really believe it? Do you really believe that? When trials and trouble comes, do you trust in that God who is your shelter? Do you realize that you're in the shadow of the Almighty? If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you understand that Jesus Christ is God's Son, who has saved you by His grace because He chose to do so, and He doesn't just stop there, He provides you this protection. Nothing that comes your way should scare you. There's times when it gets a little tense. There's times it's okay sometimes when you feel that and you start getting worried, you start getting a little bit nervous. But don't stay there. Go pick up your Bibles and read Psalm 91 and realize that you're in the shelter of the Most High. I want to close with this. This is just, I'm going to read it. It's a couple of paragraphs from Matthew Henry's concise commentary. And he summarizes this chapter so well. And I love it. And I love the way these old commentaries, the way they write and the way they word things. Matthew Henry, verses 1 through 8, he says, "He that by faith chooses God for his protector shall find all in him that he needs or can desire." I want to read that again because that is so key. "He that by faith chooses God for his protector shall find all in him that he needs or can desire. And those who have found the comfort of making the Lord their refuge cannot but desire that others may do so. The spiritual life is protected by divine grace from the temptations of Satan, which are as the snares of the fowler, and from the contagion of sin, which is a noisome pestilence. Great security is promised to believers in the midst of danger. Wisdom shall keep them from being afraid without cause, and faith shall keep them from being unduly afraid. Whatever is done, our Heavenly Father's will is done." Did you hear that? Whatever is done, whatever happens in your life or my life, whatever is done, our Heavenly Father's will is done. "And we have no reason to fear. God's people shall see not only God's promises fulfilled, but His threatenings. Then let sinners come into the Lord upon His mercy seat through the Redeemer's name and encourage others to trust in Him also. Whatever happens, nothing shall hurt the believer. Though trouble and affliction befall, it shall come not for his hurt, but for good. Though for the present it be not joyous, but grievous. Those who rightly know God will set their love upon Him. They by prayer constantly call upon Him. His promise is that He will in due time deliver the believer out of trouble, and in the meantime be with him in trouble. The Lord will manage all his worldly concerns and preserve his life on earth, so long as it shall be good for him. For encouragement in this, he looks unto Jesus. He shall live long enough till he has done the work he was sent into this world for and is ready for heaven. Who would wish to live a day longer than God has some work to do, either by him or upon him? A man may die young, yet be satisfied with living. But a wicked man is not satisfied even with long life. At length, the believer's conflict ends. He is done forever with trouble, sin, and temptation." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this encouragement that we receive from your word. Father, I pray that we will embrace this, that we will know that the God that we serve is the God Most High, the Almighty, the Sovereign Ruler, Lord over all, and yet you have set your love on us, and you allow us to dwell in your very presence. Your shadow falls across us, and no evil befalls us, but that is a part of your plan. Father, we take great comfort in knowing that we are not outside your will. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is not dwelling in that shelter, Father, for those who are outside looking on, they need to understand that this promise, that this encouragement is not for them. Rather, the recompense of the wicked is what they face. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of them, that we would look out and see who they are, and we would encourage them and invite them in and tell them to join us in this protection. Lord, we know that we'll face trouble and trial. Lord, we know that things will come our way. Lord, there's sickness and disease in this world. There's tragedy. There's death. But it doesn't separate us from your love. We are ever protected by the God Most High. Lord, I pray that we will meditate on these words and be encouraged by them as we go out. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.